do. I love to tell the story. 650, we'll just sing one stanza here and then we'll go right through the transition, turn the page and sing, "We have a story to tell to the nations." Would you stand with us as we sing 650 and 651?
I love to tell a story.
Missionaries, and they'll be introduced in different phases this evening. But welcome, thank you for coming. For our guests as well, thank you for joining us this evening. We have some friends, the Cravens, who minister in New Zealand. We're thrilled to have Jerry and Linda with us. And then Dr. Ruben Quiroz has a friend here from Argentina, Buenos Aires, who's here for the week and doing some seminars. Alberto, great to have you here this evening. He had a tremendous situation, a life-threatening situation, and God has preserved him. Great to have him back in services. And several other visitors, thank you for joining us tonight. We have had a great week, Lord's Day. We had, I think, a really wonderful time with the Lord on Sunday. For our pastoral staff, we had a pastor's retreat Monday and Tuesday. Most of us were able to go up into the mountains with Dr. Bruce McAllister. We had a really great overview of the book of 2 Corinthians, dealing with the subject of motivation for serving God, especially in the midst of trials. A very fruitful time, and a nice time to network with our pastors here on the Front Range to really pray for one another. They get to know each other better and to work together in things that relate to the Great Commission. We're blessed to have some really fine churches here in the Front Range. I mentioned on Sunday, Camp Grace, one of their board members, many of you know Gary Regal, his wife died this past week. We were able to slip up to Laramie today for the funeral. It was really a God-honoring service. I find funerals, the Lord in each one has something for us to teach us, to impress upon our hearts. And today was no exception. We were greatly challenged by the message and the music and the testimonies and what the Lord's doing in God's people. Well, we're glad to have you out this evening. Dr. Dean Hendricks is overseeing our missions department. His assistant is Brian Malik. I'll have Brian come and share a few details here before our evening offering.
Well, thank you for joining us tonight. We have been looking forward to the missions conference for a while. And as I've been saying, and what I want to talk about this evening is the fact that we fund our missions through a Faith Promise program. And we've been talking a little bit about it, but I know one of the questions that sometimes comes up is Faith Promise, you know, what's the biblical principle or principles behind it? And I don't want to take a lot of time to go into it, but in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we have a classic passage on giving. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, Let every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And the idea of faith promise is that you and God together, you purpose before God what you're going to do. And then, as a result of that purposing, as we see here, a very clear two-step process, you then give according to that. This isn't part of the tithe. We don't take this out of tithes. It isn't part of the tithing program, or it's not your offerings, but this is a special offering that we take, a special way of funding faith missions through the area of faith. And so what we're asking is that just simply you would pray. And if God would lead you to commit to a certain amount, to purpose in your heart, a certain amount, we're asking what if you would do that, if you and the Lord come to an agreement on that, if you would take one of these cards and just fill out what that amount would be. There's nowhere for your name because we don't want to know your name. We just want to know how much you and God are going to, you by faith are going to trust God to give so that we can budget and we can know what to expect. And so that's what we're asking. And so each night when we have the offering, if you have that card and you have already prayed about it and decided what you're going to do, if you could just put that in the offering plate, we'll be doing that through Sunday evening and collecting those so that we'll be able to then know what we can do as far as the missions committee, what we'll be able to do as far as supporting. So we appreciate that. But most of all, we're just asking that you would pray and that you and God would together purpose what would happen, what you would do to be a part of the missions program here. And it's interesting, you have a missions conference and missionaries show up even when you didn't know they were coming. Jerry and Linda Craven, as Pastor said, just got back from New Zealand. And Jerry was a student of mine at Bob Jones. He matriculated early. He was, I think, 10 at the time. That's why he still looks so young. But he and Linda I also got to know and work with at the Wilds. And wonderful. And so I'm just going to ask if he would come up and give us a brief two-minute update as to how they're doing in New Zealand, and then if he would pray for the offering.
Thank you. We didn't anticipate doing this. We were just going to visit tonight. We're in the area just briefly reporting to some of our supporting churches and didn't have a service tonight, so we thought we'd stop by here for a service this evening. We're the Cravens. We've been in New Zealand now 16 years. We're planting a church there in the center of the North Island, a city called Taupo. The Lord's blessing our congregations, about 60 now. We're anticipating this next year, Lord willing, we get all the permits of building our own facility, and that'll be our next big project when we go back. We actually just landed Saturday. We're just here for 13 weeks, and then we'll head back for our summer camp because it'll be summer there. But it's a joy to be with you tonight and to meet some of your missionaries. It was neat to meet the Bakers. With our mission, they're going to be our neighbors in Australia, so I told them when you get to Australia, you get time off, you come down and see us in New Zealand. Let's have a word of prayer for the offering. Lord, we thank you for this missions conference and the emphasis upon reaching out across the world to those who need Christ. Lord, we pray this evening as these folks prayerfully consider how you would have them to be involved with their finances. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would instill in them a heart of faith, that as you've promised in your word, that you're able to abound in such a way that we have all that we need for every good work. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless here this week, that these missionaries would have what they need to go out to the various parts of the world. And Lord, we pray for Tri-City right here in Westminster. Lord, as they reach out to their community, Lord, as they're expanding into reaching out to the Spanish-speaking community, Lord, we just pray that you would bless and that you give much fruit for their labors. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Every difference.
We're so glad that we'll be starting with the Bakers. They'll be presenting their ministry. Then later we'll hear from the Udas as he presents the message and the Spencers this evening during our Q&A time. The Dan and Amy Baker are on deputation now to go to Australia, where they're planning on working with some missionaries that are already there for a while and then ministering in school there. And I know some people may think, well, you're going to Australia, another English-speaking country. That shouldn't be too hard. It shouldn't be, except you can really get yourself into trouble. Met a missionary who had been to Australia, and he was there, and there were some people visiting, and the wife hadn't been feeling well the night before. So he got up in church, and he said, you know, my wife, she was under the weather last night, but this morning she's perking up. And, you know, didn't think much of that, unless you're in Australia, where under the weather means that you've been drinking too much, and perking up means you're throwing up. And so even though they may be speaking English, it will be a different English, and I'm sure there'll be lots of adjustments to make. But Dan, if you'd come this time and present your ministry, we're so glad that you can join us for this week.
Well, it's good to be with you. I'm Dan. My wife is, as you said, Amy, and you can read your guide for the week. Our children are Josh, who's 9, Emma is 7, and Genevieve is 20 months. And as usual, they have chosen to boycott my presentation, so they're in other rooms at the moment. If I can get the things to work here, we'll go forward. Oh, very good. We're with GFA, Gospel Fellowship Association Missions, and you actually support, I do believe, Tracy and Debbie Minnick. Is that right? Yes. Okay, they're in Australia, and they're going to be the ones that we are going to work with. Now, they've been there about 29 years. And how many of you know where the Minnicks are in Australia? Oh, the Cravens do. That's very good. But anybody besides the Cravens? Okay, well, they're in the little town of Cardwell, and I'm not going to go through all the map stuff tonight, but that's only about 1,350 miles away from Sydney. And if you take a car ride, that's 28 hours of driving time. So, yes, there are lots of good works down in Sydney. There are lots of good mission outreaches and good pastors and churches down there, but they're not of great benefit to the Minnicks and the other couple that we were with, the Jaworskis, up in North Queensland, Australia. Now, our part is not to go there and to replicate their ministries or to take over their ministries, even though the Minnicks have been there, as I said, 29 years, and the Jaworskis, 39 years. Our part is to really take their ministries forward to the last part of the Great Commission. And that's what I'm going to spend the remainder of my few minutes with you tonight talking about. What else does the Great Commission include besides the going into all the world, the proclaiming of the gospel to every creature, not just going and proclaiming, but also making and baptizing true disciples of Jesus Christ, and planting new churches? I mean, if a missionary does those four things in his lifetime, he's done a wonderful, wonderful job, hasn't he? Every step is a miracle. Getting to the field, staying there, proclaiming the gospel, making true disciples of Jesus Christ, seeing them get baptized, and then collecting those Lone Ranger Christians into a local, thriving church. That's all a miracle. But if he does those things and walks away, has he completely obeyed the Great Commission? And the only way you can answer that question is by going back to the Scriptures, right? Jesus told his disciples that they were to go and to teach or make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then here's this part of the Great Commission that we don't often think of. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, you know, the teaching aspect of the Great Commission is never ultimately finished, right? Of course, evangelism is never finished either, is it? But who is supposed to continue on the teaching part of the Great Commission when the missionary gets too old to stay on the field, or he has a health problem and has to come home, he has to retire, go back and take care of aged parents in the U.S., or he gets disabled, or he dies? Who then is best suited to continue on the ministry? Well, the national believers are best suited to do that. And God has called my family to go to Australia to restart a Bible Institute that the Minnicks and the Jaworskis tried for about 9 years to get up and going in the 1990s, and realized that, you know what, this Bible Institute, this training of the next generation of national pastors and church planters, that's a full-time job. And if you don't have the gifts and the education and the time to do that, well, you're going to have to pray that God will send somebody who does have those qualities to do that. So God has called us to go to the mission field to really restart that Bible Institute and to invest our lives in training men for ministry in Australia. Now, this is a huge need in Australia. In the 90s, there was a study done of the little segment of Christianity called fundamentalism down under. And at most, there's 150 churches in a country the size of the lower 48 states, right? So just think of your United States minus Alaska and Hawaii with just 150 fundamental churches. And then think of those with only 100 of those churches having pastors. Think of one out of every three churches, good, orthodox, Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches in Colorado. Just think of only two out of every three having a pastor, but the third one, oh, they don't have anybody. You'd say, well, we need to get on the ball and do something, wouldn't you? We need to train men for ministry in Colorado. Well, that's the situation that the brothers and sisters who preceded us in Australia find themselves in today. So you say, why invest your life in doing that? Well, we're only going to have time to cover one point, but it's because of this. Because the national is superior in his ability to evangelize and edify his countrymen. Because Australians are better suited to evangelize and edify Australians than I, as an American, ever will be. No matter how many degrees I can put behind my name, I will never be as well suited as they are. So, well, how does that work? Well, this is true for all your missionaries in whatever field they're in. But first of all, as Mr. Malik alluded to, it's the issue of language, right? Now you say, hey, you're going to an English-speaking country. You'll have no trouble understanding them. Okay, well, you tell me, what does this mean? Bring me a torch. Let's look under the bonnet and see if she carved it. Okay, that's easy. The torch is the flashlight. The bonnet is the hood, and carked it. I think it's related to the word carcass, because it means see if it died. But that was pretty easy. Context helps us out there. What about this one? Macca's is Chaka's tonight. Who or what is Macca's? Okay, if it ends in it's probably spelled er. So Macca's is the place where they sell Big Macs. Okay, so McDonald's is... How many of you had a great-grandmother that used to say something is chock-a-block full? Yeah, well, that's what they chopped down to chakas. McDonald's is full tonight. Let's go to Hungry Jack's. That's Burger King. Okay, well, some of you are going to be waiting in a long line tonight after church because you don't communicate well in Strine. That's the Australian dialect of English. And in fact, it's more complicated than that. There's actually something called rhyming slang in Australia where they take a pair of words and the second word of the pair rhymes with something that makes sense in the context. So you see if you can figure it out. The Seppo took his trouble and strife on the frog and toad for a Captain Cook at steak and kidney. Okay, well, Seppo you're not going to get because they chop the pair down into one and then they shorten that. But you have American English means in your mind for trouble, strife, frogs, toads, Captain Cook, and steak and kidney, right? So, what's the Seppo? Well, it's not very flattering, but the Seppo is the septic tank. Tank rhymes with yank. All Americans, no matter where they were born, whether it be Mississippi, Alabama, Texas, we're all yanks to Australians, and so that's the American. The American took his trouble and strife. Strife rhymes with... Come on, every church gets this one. They don't get the rest of them. But you do have a wonderful counseling ministry here, so maybe you don't. Strife rhymes with wife. So I understand if you didn't get that one. Most churches have people with problems, and that's why they get it. But you guys are a little bit ahead of them. On the frog and toad, toad rhymes with road. Very good. For Captain Cook, Cook rhymes with look. At what famous city? Sydney. Oh, okay. Good, good, good. Now, how important is language and communication to ministry? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14? He said, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, meaning that I understand as the teacher before I utter them to an audience, rather than by my voice, or so that by my voice I might teach others, rather than speaking 10,000 words in an unknown language or tongue. So according to Paul, five is greater than 10,000. If we do Paul's math and divide both sides by five, we find out that one known word in ministry is far superior than 2,000 unknown words that our flock of people don't understand. And if we're bankers or economists, we put it in a percentage. One known word in ministry is 200,000% better than one unknown word in ministry. Now, having figured that out, And knowing, as you would find out if you went and visited Australia today, that one out of every three people in Australia, in the major cities like Sydney and Melbourne, they're not even from Australia. They were born somewhere else. There are so many people in Australia these days who are born in Middle Eastern, Africa, or Asian countries, and they're emigrating. That is why Australia is as big as it is, because the natural born are not producing fast enough. But be that as it may, with English as their second language, they have a different dialect of English, right? And Australians will always be able to better minister in their dialect than I will. But if that's true, what does that mean for you? Who is best suited to minister in Denver, Colorado? In Westminster area of Denver, Colorado? Who best understands the dialect of this part of Colorado? Well, it's not the visiting missionary from South Carolina. It's those of you who have been here a long time. And you may feel inferior when you have missions conference like, God, I don't have anything to offer to you. No, no, no. You are the ones who are best suited to minister here. We don't have time to cover this other point, but language is actually the easy part. You know that missionaries can actually go to school and learn language, but what they can't really do in a few months or a couple years is learn the culture. Australian culture is not like our culture. How many of you know the song Waltzing Matilda? How many of you think it's about a man who dances with a woman named Matilda? Okay, many of you thought that, but you just won't raise your hands. I know that to be the case. Well, the bottom line of Waltzing Matilda is that a homeless man in the outback catches a sheep that's not his and cuts it up, and just about as he's putting it into his food bag, he gets caught by the man who owns the sheep and three policemen. And rather than turning himself into the law, he jumps into a deep pool of water and commits suicide. Now that is the most popular ballad / legend in all of Australian folklore. How many of you know a very popular ballad or legend in American folklore that really jives with that? Where the hero is the petty thief. Where the bad guy is the landowner. Don't say Robin Hood because he comes from England. You see what I'm saying? It's hard to wrap your mind around the way that other people think in the world. And Waltzing Matilda is just the tip of the iceberg. God has so many more Australians who are better able to minister to Australians than I ever will. But they need training. And so that's why we're going. So thank you for your time. We would love to indulge you with all the biographical details of our lives. And so you have a program. You can come talk to us afterwards. Our call to ministry. Everything's up for fair game. I know I didn't cover any of that tonight, but this to me is the heart and soul of what we're doing, and I wanted to share that with you. Thank you.
Amen. Well, each night we'll get to hear a presentation from one of our missionaries. In a few moments, Brother Keith Huda is going to come and bring a message, and then we'll finish this evening with a question and answer time with, I think, Brother Steve Spencer this evening. So we're excited about that. Let's sing one more hymn together before Brother Keith comes. So let's stand and sing number 283. You can find 283. This is one that is a little newer to us here at Tri-City. We've been learning over the past several weeks. Lift up the cross, and it's a theme that we're going to continue throughout this missions conference, to lift up the cross of Christ. So we'll try this one together. We'll sing it through twice.
Lift up the cross, lift up the cross, till every eye has seen the Lamb of Calvary. Lift up the cross, lift up the cross. Exalt the Son of God who died, take up his cross and lift it high, till every eye has seen the Lord. Lift
lift up the cross. Very good. Let's try it one more time. Lift up the cross. Lift up the cross. Till every eye has seen the Lamb of Calvary. Lift up the cross. Lift up the cross. Exalt the Son of God who died. Take up his cross and lift it high. Till every eye has seen the Lord. Lift up the cross. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Hugh, you come and bring the word this evening.
Thank you for the opportunity to be part of the missions conference, and thank you to all of you who have welcomed us as a family into the family of Tri-City. We have been blessed and encouraged, and we're thankful to be here. We were surprised to be here, but that's a whole other story, and we'll tell a little bit about that tomorrow. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And I have a couple of disclaimers about this message. Number one, they've given me 20 minutes to preach. Now, in Mexico, that's barely an introduction. In fact, we have a good friend who preaches in Mexico whose introduction lasts 45 minutes. Second, we preach in Mexico more by the calendar than by the clock. You know, it's the land of mañana. And so, as long as you're finished before mañana, you're doing good. And I promise to do my best to finish in a few minutes. I'm going to need to speak quickly, so I'll ask you to listen quickly. And if you have something to take notes on, maybe you'd like to jot a few notes of some of the verses. The second disclaimer is that on Sunday evening, I came into the service and Pastor Sin announced that he was going to take us through the book of Matthew and bring us to the end at the Great Commission. And my heart sank because that was exactly what I was planning on doing. To go through the book of Matthew and finish at the Great Commission. And he did a wonderful job, and he preaches much better than I could preach. And I was encouraged, and I learned. And when I finished hearing all the message that I started, I still was going to preach through the book of Matthew and take us to the end of the Great Commission with just a little different focus. It's really just building on what Pastor Sin taught us on Sunday night. Third, my last disclaimer is I would much rather preach to you in Spanish than in English. Let me just for a minute speak to the friends here in Spanish. Si me permiten una palabra nomás de saludos, hermanos, me disculpe que no puedo hablarles en inglés, en español, esta noche. Y preferiría hablarles en español porque sabemos que ese es el idioma del cielo. Pero no se puede esta noche. Será en otra ocasión. Y le voy a pedir que tengan el don de traducción, interpretación, esta noche en inglés. Dios les bendiga y saludos. Thank you. I feel better now. Now I can try and get through this in English. In the book of Matthew, we find not only, as Pastor Sin taught us, a manifesto of the King, the royal authority of the one who came from heaven, established the foundations of his kingdom. We have also, I believe, a beautiful manual for the making of disciples. When Jesus comes to the end of the book of Matthew and teaches us there that the commission, the task that he entrusts to the disciples to go into all the world, to all the nations, and teach and make disciples of them, that started back in the first chapter, and it was a process through which the disciples were taken. And the whole book of Matthew is leading us up to that one command at the end and the conclusion. When I'm reading a book, sometimes maybe you do this too, I like to go to the end and see how it ends. And then I can kind of see how it's building toward the end and how it and everything that's going on. I also kind of, I confess this, I always, when I was in Mexico, would want to hear if the Broncos had won or not before I watched the game. We'd record it, but then I didn't want to watch it if they lost because I'd be so disappointed at the end. And so I would only watch the game if they won. But then I could see what they did to win. I says, man, that's a great play. That's going to help them win. And so you come to the end of the book of Matthew and you see the Great Commission. And then you go back through and you see the Lord is building His disciples toward that conclusion. First, and we have the Great Commission, but let me say that years ago as I was looking through Matthew, I started to say, you know, there's some great, great passages, some great teaching in this book. And there's not only the Great Commission, but there's really some other great teaching. For example, there's the Great Commandments. And we'll get to that in a minute. The two greatest of all the commandments are clearly described to us in Matthew. And there's the great communion. There's the great conversion. Let me give you a few of those as we just kind of briefly overlook the book of Matthew. First of all, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Joseph is thinking, having learned that his espoused wife is pregnant with child, he says, he's thinking on these things, and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The book of Matthew in chapters 1 and 2 begins with this incredible condescension of the Lord of heaven who comes down to dwell in the neighborhoods of men on earth. It is the great condescension. And the Lord is now living among us, and God is with us. The great condescension. And then you move over to chapter 3 and 4, and he begins to be presented by John the Baptist, and then he begins to preach. And he goes out into Israel preaching throughout the villages and the byways and the hedges. And he comes to Galilee in chapter 4. And look, if you would, verse 18. And it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they are fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. The incarnate Lord of heaven walks by where Peter and Andrew are fishing. And he looks at them and he says these simple words, follow me. And he calls them. They left their nets. They follow. To me, that's a beautiful picture, an illustration of Jesus' call to all disciples throughout all the ages, the call which you and I, if we have come to know Him, you know, we heard that same call. I heard that call 40 years ago in Littleton, Colorado, at Littleton Baptist Church, when I was a sophomore in high school. And I knew that God was calling me to Himself. It's the grace with which He calls all of those who would be His followers. The King has come down. He's seeking out followers to come after Him. And through the ages, including you and me, it is this personal call. It may come today through the preaching of a pastor or the kind witness of a friend or in the family of those who already know Him and share the gospel with their children. But if there is a genuine disciple, that one was called by Him and through the voice of the Holy Spirit, who brings His gentle conviction of truth and bears witness with our spirit and draws us to Him, He has called us. This call is really, though in circumstances may be different, the reality of the call is not different. It's the same call. He's called us. We don't have the time to develop the theology and go through the New Testament, but we could clearly see God has called us to Himself. It's the great call, or if you will, the great convocation. And then in Matthew chapter 5, we see the Sermon on the Mount, and we've seen that as a manifesto of the kingdom. It describes what His kingdom will be like. But as you come through that first part in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, God, He gives those Beatitudes, and He says, blessed are. And He begins to describe the character change, the change in the heart of those who will be His followers, that by His grace and by His truth and by His light and by His love, He will change those who are His followers. And they begin to become different people in heart and in character. You're a different person from the day that Jesus saved you. I'm a different person from that day. And I hope to continue to become more and more different, more like Him. And there's a change going on through those of the poor in spirit, those who recognize their own spiritual poverty and their need before God. Those that mourn are blessed because they have lamented for their sin and they have a heart of repentance. The meek are those who have yielded to God their rights, their ambitions, their pride, their self-centered purpose. And as you go on through the Beatitudes, you see this change taking place in character. So different from the world. So different from the character that we see around us today. I was talking with my son the other day. We were on one of Matt Vaughn's famous courier routes and substituting in for a little extra help with expenses here in Colorado. And I picked up Andrew from school. We went over to start the route, and we were in a tire warehouse, and the one in charge was the lady. But boy, was she. She was tough as any guy here. And she was cussing up and down, and she was just acting as tough as she could be. And Andrew was just taken back. He'd never quite see anything quite like that. He's grown up mainly around Christians. He's seen a different character. This is, I believe, we could call the great conversion. He is changing us. He's sanctifying us. He's making us more like Himself. This is the process He's taking every disciple. First there's the call. First there's the condescension. Then there's the call. Then there's the conversion as we walk in the light and become more like Him. The sanctification. I'm not talking about the salvation. I'm talking about the change in life. And then in the next chapter, 6, He gives us the Lord's Prayer. And oh boy, how we wish we had time to go through. There's so much in that prayer. But the essence of that prayer that He teaches His disciples to pray, in fact, He says very specifically to them in verse 5, chapter 6. He says, verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And it begins to take us through the simple yet profound and powerful prayer. And that prayer teaches us God's perspective and God's concerns, God's desire. And if we truly learn to pray like He taught us to pray, we're getting our eyes off of ourselves and we're getting our eyes on Him and we're learning what He wants and what really is important to Him. We're beginning to see that the real issue in the world is not my needs, because He's already promised to provide for my needs. The real issue in life is that His name be hallowed, be exalted, and be made known to men. Because He's the Creator. He's the Sovereign Lord. He is God. And men in the world should know Him and should worship Him and should exalt Him and should give their lives to Him. And the greatest need in life is that He be exalted. Hallowed be Thy name. And you go through those different parts of the Lord's Prayer and you begin to learn that there is a different focus on life. Prayer is not just a genie that I rub to get my needs met whenever I need something, although God wants us to bring our needs to Him. But prayer is more about becoming like Him and seeing His perspective and loving what He loves and being changed And then we will delight and have joy in Him when we see things the way He sees things. That is the Great Communion. The disciples were learning now to walk in communion with God. And then, the next chapter 16 of Matthew, there is the great confession where Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give Him several answers. And then He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And He answers back, Peter answers back, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter didn't have the benefits of generations of believers and the testimonies of others that we heard when we came to Christ. He didn't have the benefit of the Word of God written in, so that he could see that Jesus was Christ. He's looking at a man in flesh before him, and he confesses that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation for the church. That confession. That truth that has been sowed and revealed in the heart by God the Father and testified by the Holy Spirit. And now in a public affirmation, we say, "You are the Christ. I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God." And that is the foundation upon which He would build His church. The great confession. He's brought His disciples now, and we're almost 3 years into the ministry, and He's brought them all the way along now to where they are able to make a public profession of the conviction that God has wrought by the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then, chapter 22, we come to the great commandments. And when we come to the great commandments, let me say, by the way, one of the things that really drew us to Tri-City is when we went to the website to kind of check out the website, the focus there was on these two commandments: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, mind, and thy heart. Shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I've often thought how we've neglected those so key commandments. Because Jesus said, on those two commandments hang all the prophets and all the law. So that you can summarize all that is written in the prophets and all that is written in the law in those two commandments. That's such a key. And when I saw that the church emphasized that, I says, they're on to something. They've got it. And I like that. Because coming to love God with all your heart and mind, that's, by the way, if you're looking in your Bible, verses 37 to 40, that if you're loving God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and you're loving the neighbor as yourself, what a transformation has taken place. Jesus Christ has taken men who are self-centered and sinful in darkness, who are proud and only interested in their personal gain, and He's transformed them to such a degree now that they love God with all their soul and heart and mind, and they love their neighbor as their self. That's a huge transformation. And it's only when they've come to that transformation, to that point, when they can say they truly love God and they truly love their others, that they're ready for that final step which He was going to take them to in the Great Commission. Loving God and loving others. That's really the key. And then He comes and brings them in Matthew 28 to the Great Commission. He ends the book with these words. That in itself is significant. This first inspired book of the New Testament. Not necessarily the first one written, but first in our order. Ends with this charge to His disciples. And He says, notice, and you've heard this so many times, but notice again, as we consider in the missions conference, that Jesus came. The very fact that He is coming now to His disciples, is this is after that terrible day of crucifixion, that dark day when all of our sin of all mankind from all generations was placed on Him, and God unleashed His wrath against sin on His Son, and all of His waves of wrath came upon Him, and He died for us. But then He took life back into His hands. I love that verse that says, Jesus says, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it back up again." He took up His life again, and here comes Jesus resurrected. He's conquered death. There is now no foe that has not been conquered. He has been right into the very death itself and has overcome and has taken away the keys of death and hell. And He comes to His disciples and He says to them in verse 18, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Notice in that commission, all power is behind that. Now, we know the Lord is not exaggerating. We know He's not fibbing to us. We know He's not lying. All power. So that when you and I take up this same charge, which is given to all disciples, this is not just for missionaries. In fact, you know, I never set out to be a missionary. When I got saved at Lilton Baptist, I went to a missions conference down near Colorado Springs, and they talked about going to the mission field, and I thought, that's really great, that's really neat, you know, but man, I would say, why go to the mission field when there's so much to be done here? We haven't reached our country, we haven't reached our people, and this is 38 years ago. And God led to go, and I just went where the Lord led. He opened the doors, and I just went, and we just started trying to touch people's lives. And God was behind that, and God was touching lives because it's His power that touches lives. It's not us. It's not how much training we have. It's not the methods we use. It's not the program. It's not the tracks. It's His power that transforms lives. All power is given unto me. Therefore, go. Notice He says all power. Second, He says all nations. And all nations start with this nation. But you know, and as you're very well aware, God has brought in other nations here. We have tonight, just this auditorium, I think 5 or 6 nations, probably more, represented right here. God has brought in Vietnamese, and He's brought in from all Spanish-speaking countries, and He's brought in Arabs, and He's brought in to here, to the United States, to be our neighbors. And we have the opportunity to give them the gospel. I wish I could go on for quite a while there, but I can't. And then all nations, and then all things commanded by Christ. The brother mentioned just a moment ago, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then always, the Lord is always present, and unto the end of the earth, end of the ages, the last verse, unto the end of the world, is the idea of all time and all ages. This is the universal command. This is for everybody. This is for the full thrust and effort of the church, is to reach out according to this commission, because this is the King's command. This is our Lord's charge to us, each one of us. That word there in the middle, and I close with this, the verb to teach all nations is the key verb in the whole commission there. And the word teach there is an unusual word for teach in the original. It's not the main word teaching that comes in verse 20, which means to give instruction. It's not the word to teach children, which means to instruct and train. It's not another similar word which means to inform and teach. It's definitely not the word which means to teach a different doctrine or to teach otherwise. It's the word that means literally to make a disciple. And a disciple is a learner. And the word comes from a root indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. Thought accompanied by endeavor. The thought comes from His word and His thought. When His word comes into a mind and a life, it changes, it transforms. It can't be there without making a significant difference. And that then is followed by practice and endeavor. A disciple is one, in other words, one who follows another's teaching. For example, the disciples of John the Baptist, or the disciples of the Pharisees, and in our case, disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they're spoken of as imitators of their teacher. Disciples are now charged to go and make disciples. They're not to... The Great Commission is not primarily about programs, buildings, vehicles, writings, institutions, organizations, films, music, and all those areas in ministry in which we can become very focused and involved, and they're good. But those are all supposed to be directed to the making of disciples, changing lives, touching lives. And every one of us knows somebody who God could touch through us, simply by an invitation, a kind word, simply by loving them as ourselves and bringing them to the knowledge of the truth in Christ. We've come from Mexico after 32 years of being in Mexico. We were able to build a house there. We built a church building there. We built a new addition to the Institute, a significant building. We saw a lot of different things. But you know, the one thing that really sticks in my mind, and you kind of get a picture of that if you were to see our display, it's not so much what we did, the activities and all the things which were just great experiences. The one thing that really sticks with me, I'm sure with my wife and my son, are the people whose lives God allowed us to touch. It wasn't by anything in us. It was God's power. It was God's working, His word, and yet we just shared the word, and He touched lives, changed lives. We remember that. Remember those people. I can still see them in my mind, still get emails from them, still think of them. I think it's an illustration of what it's going to be like at the end of our lives. It's not going to be about the house we lived in and the car we drove. It's going to be about the people, the lives that we touched, disciples God allowed us to make. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and for this charge given to us. We can't carry it out without that process that comes first. That call and that conversion and that communion and that confession and all the working, Lord, that You're working in our lives. But You're doing that we might come to that place of being useful and touching other lives and there find our greatest fulfillment and our greatest blessing. Bless Your word now to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.